Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go. For you have not passed this way before." Every time we come to a new year, it's the same, isn't it? We have not passed this way before. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. A number of years ago, Bob Dontremont was having a birthday, and he was thanking the Lord for the number of years that God had given to him. And he prayed this prayer, and I thought, what a beautiful prayer it is. "Let the rest of my life be the best of my life." It's a good prayer, isn't it? And it would be a good prayer for us to pray, "Lord, let this year be the best year of my life." If you're not a Christian, this year will probably be the same as every other year. But as we draw closer to the Lord, and I believe every year we go through, we should draw closer and closer to the Lord. Through the wilderness experience, there were three different kinds of people that went with Moses. There were those who said, "We want to go back to where we were before. We liked the way it was in Egypt. It sure was better than where we are now. We want to go back." Then there were those people who said, "We like it where we are now, and we want to stay here." 2.5 tribes enjoyed it on the other side of the Jordan River. But then there were those who said, "No, we don't want to go back, and we don't want to stay where we are. We want to fully experience what God has for us in the promised land." And I hope that's where we are this morning. That we don't want to go back. We don't want to stay where we are. But we want to go forward to experience in this year everything that God has in His best for us. So we're going to take a pilgrimage this morning through the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." Paul always believed that Jesus' return was right around the corner. Most of us are going to meet Jesus through death and not through His second coming. I can remember when I was a child, and my grandfather used to sing as he walked from the barn to the house or to the milk room, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And he, like Paul, always believed that the Lord was going to come in his lifetime. But for the vast majority of Christians, we'll meet the Lord in death. And of course, when the second coming arrives, we'll come out of our graves to meet the Lord in the air, so we'll be a part of it, but we'll already be in His presence. Well, Paul is writing to them, and like every good preacher, he preaches on a little bit after that last "finally." You know, when people are closing up their Bibles, you know, and ready to go home, and he says, "No, not quite yet. Finally," he says, "I want to give you something else. A final warning." Look at verses 2 through 6. He writes, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I like the emphasis in these verses that the believer will put worship before self-interest. How important is worship in our lives? It's interesting to see how important it was to Paul. Coming together with God's people to, he says, worship in verse 3, worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. That expression of worship, however we express ourselves in worship, are you ever lost in song? In that kind of worship, where it just lifts you up into God's very presence. But I don't want to waste my time listening to secular music. But there's something about Christian worship when we use our voices to honor God. When we use our bodies to honor God. Those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. It's so important for us. Like John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now that probably should be our prayer before we come to church. Lord, my desire is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. My desire is to worship you in spirit and in truth. Powerful passage. For many years, Paul had focused on his pedigree. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was faithful to the throne of David. It was a part of Judah, the southern tribes, not like the 10 northern tribes. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wasn't mixed up like the people in Samaria, the other 10 tribes who had been watered down. They were Hebrews, but they're just kind of Hebrews. They weren't really like Paul was or like the people of Judah and Benjamin were. His zeal persecuting the church. He just wanted to wipe out the church for the glory of God. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. What have you been counting on? Many people counted here in America on owning their own home. Many people counted on their families, their spouse, and their children. Many people count on their jobs, their businesses, or the stock market. Many people counted on their own strength, perhaps their good health. Many counted on a certain politician or political party, thinking he or she might usher in a new program that would finally make a difference. How many were disappointed in the last few years? Many lost their homes. Many lost their family members that they were counting on. Many lost their jobs and their businesses went under, or their retirement accounts are worth only a fraction of what they had been a few years ago. Many lost their health they had surgery, they had to start taking medication, or they heard the word cancer from their doctor. Many have lost their faith in their elected officials. With all the promises of making things better, few have been able to make a difference. But these things are all wrapped up in the flesh. Or what we or other people are able to do. Paul wants us to refocus on the Lord and not on ourselves. Look at verses 7 to 11, Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The paragraph title for this section could be Taking Out the Trash. Doesn't it make you feel good after all that stuff is at the transfer station? You've cleaned it all out. You know, I don't like Christmas and New Year's Day being on the weekend because I'm always confused. When can you go to the dump or transfer station? Tomorrow? Okay, good. Thank you. So the trouble is, so much of the stuff that I still have probably should go down there. You know, we buy books on how to unclutter your house, and they end up cluttering all these wonderful magazines. You know, Paul's saying, I've got a lot of stuff in my life that just needs to go. It's stuff that I used to value, but you know what it's doing now? It's just cluttering up my life. And I can't give Jesus the place that He deserves in my life because all of these other things seem to be crowding Him out. So I'm going to take all of these things that I thought were so valuable in my life, and I'm going to treat them like rubbish for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And I'm going to do some weeding out, and I'm going to say, these are my new priorities. These are the things that I'm going to spend some time and effort on this year as I press into a new year. These are the things that are going to be important to me. Jesus used the parables of the pearl of great price and the treasure that was buried in a field to kind of help us understand what this is all about. He said that a man went out and found those valuable things. And he went out and he sold everything that he had so that he could have that pearl of great price, so that he could have that treasure that was in the field. That was the sole thing that he had his eye on, the most important thing in his life, and he was willing to sacrifice everything else in his life in order to get it. And that's exactly what Paul did here in Philippians chapter 3. He said, all of these things don't matter anymore to me. There's only one thing that I have my eye on, and that's Christ and what He wants me to do with my life. So I'm going to get rid of all these other things and focus on Him. Paul goes on because he knows our nature. And he just doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us with trashing even the good things for the sake of the best thing. He goes on in verses 12 through 16. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Wow. Did you notice the two uses of the word perfect there? He first of all, in the beginning of the paragraph, says, I'm not perfect. But then nearer to the end, he says, let all of those of us who are perfect. That can make you, you know, scratch your head a little bit, but he's using it in two different ways. The one is absolute perfection, and the other means mature. And that's what we're looking for, a maturity, a growth in grace, to allow God to work in our lives. After all, there's no salvation unless we've been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. When he does that work of grace in the heart of an unbeliever and brings us to faith, draws us to faith in him. I think there's a tendency to give up. You've heard about the person who made a New Year's resolution not to make resolutions. It's very tempting, isn't it? Because so often, you know, by January 2nd or 3rd, we've already broken that resolution. And so the new year comes around and we have the attitude, well, why should I even bother? Why should I try again this year when I've failed for the last 40 years? We need this attitude that Paul had here. No, I've not attained it. And I'm not perfect, but Christ has captured my heart. God has laid hold of me, and he's begun a work in me that continues to today. And I'm not the person that I was last year, and I'm not the person yet that I will be. But he's working in my life. And he is, by his grace, transforming me daily into the person he wants me to be. We need to remember that when we're sometimes tempted to give up. That when we stop moving, when we stop striving, we start to drift downstream. And when I was younger, I used to like to swim in rivers. And I used to just like to swim against the current. Because you could go in and I had a place in the river where I could just swim for exercise. Because the river and I were about the same speed. And I would go early in the year and I'd take Richard Olson with me just in case I passed out from the cold water and he could fish me out down below in the rapids. But if you stopped swimming, you'd start drifting. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. If we stop striving, if we stop pressing on, if we stop trying to lay hold of the things that God has put before us, we're going to start to drift. And we're going to go backwards instead of forward. And we have to realize that God has brought us to where we are in our lives today. And he wants us to continue to press forward. And in front of us, there are others who have gone before. Look at verses 17 to 21. Brother, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and his glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. He challenges us to follow good examples. And now they're better, they're more prevalent all around us. We can see good examples on television. We can listen to good examples on the radio. We have good examples all around us in our church fellowship. Now, people are more visible. Years and years ago, Tim Tebow would only be seen out in Denver. You know, now you can see him everywhere throughout the world. A good example. You know, there's plenty of books that have been written, people who have testimonies on the internet. There's just so many of them for us to consider and to make a part of our lives. We have no excuse. But we shouldn't only desire to follow good examples, we should have a desire to be good examples. Not like some who are listed here who are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, God is their appetite, another good reason, Sunday school class, why we need to fast once in a while. His glory is their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. That's what Paul had done. But now he's standing as an example to us, and he's part of a group of examples to us that we can follow and that we can be followed as good examples. So as we press on into this new year, let's remember that God wants us to be examples, that He wants us to press on, that He wants to experience this idea of knowing Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Someone said he got it wrong. You know, the four things there in verse 10, knowing Christ is right, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, and a conformity unto His death. You know, somebody said those things should be in the other order. The resurrection should come after death, shouldn't it? But how can we experience that suffering with Christ, that fellowship of His suffering, unless we have the power of His resurrection? How can we face death without experiencing the power of His resurrection? They're in the right order. And that's what He wants us to experience, especially knowing Him. And if we went back to that first paragraph, to worship in the Spirit of God and to glory in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we seek to do here. That's what we seek to do as we come together to worship Him. We come as we are. We go away changed because of the grace of God.